Acts chapter 2, and at the end of the chapter, verse 37. Let us hear the word of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Amen. And may God bless his word to us today. Many organizations these days have their vision statement. I was recently getting some new tires for my car in Quick Fit, and there in the waiting room on the wall there was their vision statement, which included their aim. "Our aim is 100% customer delight." For tires and exhausts? Well, that's what they said. Going to any secular bookshop these days and you'll see several books on the place of vision, on forward planning, setting targets, identifying goals, and the importance of prioritizing. In our short summer series on the church, God's new society, we've looked at the nature of the church, at the purpose of the church, and this morning we're looking at the priorities of the church. And for this, I'm returning to these verses at the end of Acts chapter 2. We're in the midst of a series of studies in Acts, but we looked at these verses a few months ago. And we have here the priorities of the early church. Not that the apostles sat down and worked out what their priorities should be. No. This is how it happened. But, like all scripture, it's been written down for our instruction. And we are given here the priorities that were established in those days, which I believe can and should help us as we think about the church's priorities today. Clearly, today there's lots of things the church could do. We have limited time, energy and resources. So what should we major on? In what are we going to invest our time and our talents? You might be sitting there thinking that society and culture has changed so much from the first century. But I suggest that these principles contained here in Acts are still relevant today. And it's these priority principles that we look at again this morning. But before we do that, let me remind you how the church came into existence. Look at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" The church in Jerusalem was brought about by Peter's preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. The people heard the word that Peter spoke and were cut to the heart, we read. In other words, the Holy Spirit took the word that Peter preached and applied it with such authority and conviction that they could not be the same people afterwards. Now, we've seen it before. There's no harm to be reminded of it again. Peter's preaching was all about Christ. The sermon effectively begins in verse 22, where Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to this, Jesus." Jesus was the first word of his sermon, and Jesus was the focus of everything he said. He tells them that Jesus was a man who lived on earth in time and space, a man whose identity was confirmed by God through his miracles. Then in verse 23, Peter spoke about Jesus' death, his death on a cross. In verse 24, he moves on to Jesus' resurrection. Then follows a quote from Psalm 16, relating how all this had been foretold by God. God had raised Jesus to life, and the apostles were living witnesses of that reality. Then in verse 33, Peter describes the ascension and exaltation of Christ, which confirms that he is the Son of God, now seated at the Father's right hand. And furthermore, Christ had now sent the Holy Spirit upon the church in fulfillment of his promise. This was Peter's preaching, taking the Old Testament scripture, then the New Testament fact, joining the two together and proclaiming them as the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit takes the word about Jesus, about who Jesus is and what he's done, the gospel, and applies it to the hearts of those who hear, with the result that they cry out, "What shall we do?" The word plus the Spirit makes the church. The people who heard a full declaration of Christ's person made a full response to him. Verse 38, "Repent and be baptized so that your sins may be forgiven." What I'm saying is there cannot be a church unless there is preaching of the truth, unless the Holy Spirit works in people's lives, unless there is a response in those who are unbelievers, a response, first of all, of repentance. And that's what's happened here in Acts chapter 2. Verse 41 tells us that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. So preaching is indispensable in the beginning of this church. This is what the Holy Spirit used to bring so many to repentance and faith. And this is what he still uses today. But as we turn to look at the priorities of the church, we're not thinking so much of the formation of the church as the functioning of the church. And there are three priorities that I want to highlight in these verses. Their first priority was to be right with God. Verse 42 tells us the things that they were devoted to, the things they devoted themselves to. In today's language, the things they were dead keen on. And it seems to me that these four things mentioned here are all related to God. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Now notice that comes first. They were keen to learn from the apostles about God and about salvation. Isn't that interesting? They weren't taken up with mystical experiences. Nor did they think because they received the Spirit that they didn't need to be taught. No, they were eager to learn all they could from these men who had been with Jesus and had witnessed the resurrection. These men who had been sent by the Lord. Now, of course, that included preaching. Of course it did. But it also included Bible study and small group instruction. But it was evidence that they wanted to be right with God. They wanted to learn as much as they could about Him. Secondly, they were devoted to the fellowship. Notice, it's the fellowship, not just fellowship. The word fellowship is from the word common and relates to the shared life of the church. It refers primarily here to what they shared in together, namely God Himself. John in his first letter says, "Our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." And Paul speaks of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So, devoting themselves to the fellowship, I suggest, means that they devoted themselves to sharing in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not only learning about Him, but getting to know Him personally. It's part and parcel of their desire to be right with God Himself. Then they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And this refers to the frequent celebration of the Lord's Supper, to the taking of bread and wine in order to remember Jesus' death on the cross. See, they were doing what Jesus had told them to do, remembering this central event of their faith, never forgetting what their Savior went through to purchase their salvation. Again, it was part of their desire to be right with God, being careful to do what He had told them to do. And fourthly, they devoted themselves to prayer. Literally, that should be to the prayers, to the prayer meetings. It seems that as well as praying privately and as families, they met together to pray together. What were they doing? They were bringing their praises and their concerns to God. They recognized that God wanted them to pray. God wanted them to bring their requests to Him. They recognized that God was able to answer their prayers in the best way for them. Again, it was a sign of their wanting to be in the right with God. Here then were a group of people who had really turned to God, who were really seeking God, who were giving God their full, undivided attention as they sought to get to know Him. And so they made every effort to learn all they could about Him. They wanted to share their whole life, their wholehearted fellowship with Him. They wanted to sit at the Lord's table in celebrating their Savior's death, in obedience to His commands, and they wanted to pray together to bring all their concerns to the Lord. Now that was their first priority. They wanted to be right with God. They were determined to be given over to Him, focused upon Him. You wanted one word for it? It would be worship. Today, sadly, when you hear the word worship, it's the singing or the music that's being referred to. Worship is much more than that. It's all that we do Godward. It's this desire to be in the right with God. Their first priority was worship in the sense of being devoted to Him. The second priority of this group of believers is this. They wanted to be at one with each other. At one with each other. Verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. This attachment, or commitment we might call it, to one another is brought out here in two ways. First, they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, it seems that this arose out of the peculiar circumstances of that infant church. It was feast time in Jerusalem, remember? The place was filled with visitors. Many of the new converts, those 3,000, had come from a distance. They were rejoicing in their newfound faith and fellowship. It was hardly time for them to head home. They needed more time to be taught the things of the Lord, to be discipled by the apostles, to forge the kind of personal relationships with other believers that would strengthen and equip them to be faithful witnesses for Christ wherever He sent them. And by staying in Jerusalem, they would have unanticipated needs. So they shared together. But that certainly would explain why this selling of their possessions and goods and having everything in common didn't last very long. Of course, at different times throughout church history, some have felt it right to do this. And no doubt Jesus still calls some disciples, as He did the rich young ruler, to give up everything to a life of total voluntary poverty. But neither Jesus nor the apostles forbade Christians to have private property. And Jesus doesn't call everyone today to give away all their money. The underlying principle, seems to me, is that of generosity, especially to the poor and needy fellow believers. As verse 45 says, they gave to anyone as he had need. John was to write later, if we have material possessions and see a brother or sister in need, but do not share what we have with him or her, how can we claim that God's love dwells in us? Furthermore, as believers, all that we have belongs to the Lord anyway and ought to be directed to serving Him. So these young believers showed that they wanted to be at one with each other by the way they generously shared what they had with one another. And secondly, they showed they wanted to be at one with each other by the way they met together every day. Look at verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They brought bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Notice where they met. In the temple courts and in their homes. It's interesting they continued to meet together in the temple, isn't it? See, they didn't immediately abandon the institutional church. No, but then again, I don't think they would continue to participate in temple sacrifices. These had all been fulfilled in the sacrifice of Christ. They did continue to attend the prayer services. And, as we know from our studies in Acts, took the opportunity to preach. But at the same time, they supplemented the temple services with more informal and spontaneous meetings in their homes. Well, with a membership of over 3,000, it was inevitable that they met in small groups, wasn't it? We normally take it that they met together in these ways for Bible study and prayer and praise. And that's probably right, but it doesn't actually say that here, does it? It mentions praising God at the beginning of verse 47, but what the text says is they continued to meet together every day and they ate together. You see, they clearly wanted to be together for mutual support and mutual encouragement. Now, I've said it before, I'm sure that they didn't all like one another. I'm sure they didn't find it easy having to listen to these guys from the north with their north country accent from Galilee as these guys taught them about Jesus. I guess they all wanted to listen to Peter and they had to make do with somebody else. I guess Peter put some backs up at times by the things he said. They didn't necessarily all like each other, but they recognized the importance of being together, of coming together for mutual support and encouragement. Left to themselves, they'd soon be overtaken by doubts and fears. The believers recognized they needed each other, and they were committed to one another. Notice what marked their meetings. It was joy. Verse 46, they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, with unaffected joy, is how one translation has it. Since God had sent his Son into the world and had sent them his Spirit, they had every reason to be joyful. Priority number one, to be right with God, worship. Priority number two, to be at one with each other. That's fellowship. Priority number three, to be attractive to the world. Look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Just as having everything in common was a feature of those early days in the church, so I suggest was the fact that the apostles performed many wonders and miraculous signs. It was the Lord's way of authenticating these men, the apostles, and their message. It did have the effect of creating a widespread sense of awe. Everyone was filled with awe. That's the non-Christians as well as the Christians. And then as the Christians continued to share together and meet together, they, and not just the apostles, began to have an impact on the people around. They enjoyed the favor of all the people. That's quite something, isn't it? As people looked on, they were attracted to what they saw. A group of people who genuinely cared for one another, who wanted to help one another, who wanted to be together, who were clearly happy together, eating in their homes and so on. A group who quite spontaneously praised God unashamedly. Here were people who had found the secret of real life, who supported each other in difficulties, who knew how to be happy. And other people, outsiders, were attracted to them, not repelled from them. Daily, people were being saved and added to their numbers. Oh, it wasn't just because the believers were attractive, was it? It was the Lord himself added to the number of those who were being saved. Only the Lord could convict them of their sin. Only the Lord could show them Christ was the all-sufficient answer. Only the Lord could bring them to repentance and faith. Only the Lord could do these things. But notice what he used. He used the apostles' preaching together with the attractive witness of all the church members. Their third priority was to be attractive to the world. In a word, evangelism. How did the early church establish these three priorities? To be right with God, to be at one with one another, to be attractive to the world? The only answer must be, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This very chapter, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit had been poured out. And as well as enabling the disciples to speak in other tongues, enabling Peter to preach and focus their attention on Jesus, convicting the crowd of their sin and bringing a great number to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit bound these believers together in this desire to be right with God, at one with each other, and attractive to the world. It was a work, undoubtedly, of the Holy Spirit. Let's think for a few moments about our church here in the city centre, St. George's Tron, this Christian church, this church that's similarly been built by the Holy Spirit. For surely, it's God the Holy Spirit who's brought each one of us to see the beauty of Jesus and our own sin. It's the Holy Spirit who's brought each of us to repentance and faith and incorporated us into the body of Christ. But what about us as a church? What's our number one priority? What's our number one priority? Is it to have a big name for ourselves? St. George's Tron. Is it to have the best website? Is it to be distinctively sound doctrinally? Is it to make everyone happy? Or is it to be right with God? Are we as a group of people devoted to the apostles' teaching, to what the Bible teaches? After all, the sermon is still the main part of the service, isn't it? But how much do we really take in of the preaching? Are we really devoted to the teaching? Do we talk about it over Sunday dinner? Or do we just roast the preacher? Do we try to work it into our lives? Do we try to work it into our lives in Glasgow in the coming week? That's one of the reasons for having our house groups, you know, looking at the passage that we looked at the previous Sunday. It's not designed to lessen Bible study, but to increase it. Are we devoted as a people? Are we devoted to spending time with God? Fellowshipping with Him? Do we really want to know God? Do we know God any better now than we did a year ago? Are we as a people devoted to coming to the Lord's table? Is it important for us, or do we just come when it fits in with what else we're doing on a Sunday? Are we as a people devoted to the prayer meetings? Wednesday evening, Sundays before the services. Do we really want together to speak to the Lord? Is our purpose in doing these things to be right with God? To learn about Him? To get to know Him better? Or do we just want to be seen by others? Is that our number one priority? To be right with God is our number two priority, to be one at one with each other as fellow members. Oh, we don't expect someone to sell his possessions and give to the poorer members today, do we? But why not? What about that generosity of spirit that ought to characterize us? Do we even know today when one of our members is struggling financially? And let me tell you, some of them are. What about that caring for those in need? Visiting the elderly, the housebound, cooking a meal for that stressed out mother, giving a lift to someone visiting a loved one in hospital. What about meeting in house groups? Listen to what David Jackman was a speaker just a few weeks ago here at the Scottish Ministry Assembly. Listen to what David has written. We need home groups in our churches because without small units of supportive fellowship, none of us will develop spiritually as fully as we might. If we are not part of a small group where we can give and receive, we are depriving ourselves of one of God's major means of growth. Do we have real delight in meeting together in church and in each other's homes? Do we ever have meals together? Well, we might not always like each other. They're going to be difficult characters in the church. The different backgrounds, some with North Country accents. But as believers, we are new creations in Christ. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. How tragic when brothers and sisters in the same family don't speak to each other, let alone don't visit each other. Do we really want to be one with each other? It means speaking to each other, taking time with each other. And then is our third priority to be attractive to outsiders. When we spill out into the street in a few minutes' time, and it will be a few minutes, I promise, what will people think about us? Will they see something of our joy that we've been worshipping our great God and Savior? Or will they see gloomy faces? People annoyed the service has gone on too long or not long enough. We haven't sung my favorite hymn this week again. We sung that hymn to the wrong tune. And what about our neighbors at home? Do they see a winsomeness, an attractiveness in our lives? Or do they see what they expect to see of Christians? You know, hard-nosed killjoys who are always complaining about the cats or about the neighbor's children. Perhaps we aren't seeing the Lord adding to our numbers daily because we aren't living and witnessing as we ought to be. Do we really want to be attractive to others? And remember, these priorities aren't in competition, you know. They flow one from the other. As we're devoted to putting God first and being right with Him, then we'll want to be at one with each other and we will be attracted to others. How can we ensure that these priorities of being right with God, being one with each other, being attractive to outsiders, how can we ensure that these are priorities for our church? I'll tell you, by ensuring that these are priorities for each one of us individually. Well, may the Lord help us. Help us to be clear about our own individual priorities and then about the church priorities. And may he help us to set them and to keep them. Let's pray together. Our God and Father, we do thank you for calling us to belong to your people, to the church. We thank you for this record of the early church, and we believe given for our instruction here. Lord, help us to be clear about our priorities. And may all that we do together, Sunday by Sunday, Wednesday by Wednesday, serve only to further these priorities of being right with you, being one with each other, and being attractive to outsiders. Lord, make us, we pray, make us the church that you intend us to be, the church that glorifies you in everything. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.